How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Help us to bring back an understanding of what real heroism is. And surely our founding fathers were those. So that we might emulate them. The reason we have July the 4th celebration is for the purpose of remembering how it was in the Declaration of Independence. Because in remembering, we revisit. And in revisiting, we renew those principles. And so we dedicate ourselves this day to keep in our minds and hearts. This is not just a holiday or a day off, but this is a remembrance for the purpose of renewal of those principles with which, if ever lost, may well never be found again. So help us to do that. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take our teaching note, shall we? I want to talk about how God saves a nation. How does God save a nation? You know by our theme here, it's Save America Now. But how does God do that? That's the question. And so we want to give our minds and our hearts to some pretty strong deliberation today on these matters. So, we need to understand the times. And in the Bible, we have a good illustration. The men of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. And the purpose of understanding the times is given to us right in this text. The purpose of understanding the times is so we will know what to do. As a nation, what should we be doing right now? Nothing is more important or critical to the current issues than for us to know exactly what we should be doing. In order to know what we should be doing, we must understand the times. So let's take a look at what's happening in the times. First of all, we have to understand that God deals with nations as well as individuals. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The difference between one nation and another is whether it has the blessing of God upon it. It is a nation blessed of the Lord that we have been. Let's look at this, how God deals with nations. All the ends of the world shall remember and shall turn to the Lord. Look at this now. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Now here's the reason. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations. We have failed to see that God sets up nations and takes them down. He sets up leaders and pulls them down. And we'll get to understand that better. But it is God who deals with nations because, guess what? This is whose world? This is his world. He is the creator. We are the created. And he maintains sovereign control over this planet. And so he deals with nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, because you, God, shall judge the people righteously, and you not only judge the people, but you govern the nations upon the earth. God is right now actively affecting every nation on this planet. Now, he has the criteria. He has the basis. He makes decisions based on his wisdom. We're going to see that in just a moment. But make no mistake about it that God deals with nations, and he is governing the nations of the earth. Look at this. He rules by his power. His eyes behold the nations. So don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. And then we got this word Selah there, which means it's a pause in the music for emphasis. It means you better stop and really think about this, because God is the one who sees the nations, so we better not exalt ourselves. The second thing we need to do to understand our times is to understand this maxim of Scripture, that nations are destroyed whenever they forget God. It is the leaving of God behind, taking Him functionally out of our memory, out of our activities, out of our thinking, out of our planning, out of our homes, out of our marriages, out of our businesses, out of our legislation, out of our government. When we forsake God, we are in big trouble. Men are destroyed. Nations are destroyed when they forget God. Look at the Scriptures. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And look at this. All the nations that forget God. And so if a nation forgets God, it is on the way to destruction. Let's look at some more Scriptures. God says, if you despise my statutes, or if your soul, that is your mind and your emotions, you abhor my judgments, so that you don't do the commandments and you break the relationship with me, watch what will happen. I will do this unto you. Now watch here, because this will be good in your notes to list what God says, that if we will not remember the statutes and not keep his commandments, here is what he says. God says, I will appoint over you, guess what the first one is? What is the main battle in America today? Terror. And how did this come about? It came about because we forsook the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, and we quit obeying his commandments. And God says, the way I'm going to get your attention is I will appoint over you terror. And so we got our introduction 3 years ago to this problem of terror. We have had 3 years for America to turn back to the God they have forgotten. In the first 60 days, there was a mighty crying out to God after 9-1-1. And there was all kinds of prayer meetings going on, and churches started to fill up, and there was a spiritual renewal because terror happened. Somehow we have drifted back. The churches have dwindled down again. The prayer meetings are not as attended. In fact, people are not crying out to God like once they were. And so watch this now, because God says the first thing is that if you forsake my ways, I will appoint terror. And I will appoint consumption and the burning ague, and this whole idea of consumption is simply this: your money's not going to go as far as it once did, and you will consume upon yourselves. And there's going to be physical consequences. The burning of the ague is affecting the eyes, and there will be sorrow of heart. And look at this, you will sow your seed in vain, and your enemies are going to reap the benefits of what you sow. What you do in business is going to profit not yourself, but them. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. And they that hate you shall reign over you, and you will flee when nobody is pursuing. I want to suggest to you today that next to knowing that God deals with nations, we have to understand that if we forsake God, God says he will use those heathen nations to bring us down, to destroy us, and shows us the different ways. And if you will not yet, after this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more. In other words, if after the last 3 years we still do not, as a nation, respond to God, God says, I'm going to punish you 7 times as hard. Well, why? You might say, well, how can a loving God do something like this? And the answer is not complicated. If you punish your child, if your child is going the wrong way, what do? You punish your child. If you love him, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father does a son in whom he delights. And if that son still rebels, what does a father do? He's got to heat things up. He's got to pour on more severe limitations and punishments in order to correct a child that otherwise would go astray and destroy himself. So out of love, God says, if you forget me and you forget my covenant and you forget my commandments and you don't walk in them, that I'm going to have to punish you. And if you still don't respond to the punishment, then I will punish you 7 more times for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, your might in the earth will be broken. Your enemies will despise your power. I will break the pride of your power. You might still have the power, but God says he's going to break the pride of our power. And then he says, I'm going to make the heaven like iron. The picture in the Bible here about the heavens being iron and brass is someone who prays and their prayers don't get past this barrier. One of the punishments, what happens when a nation forgets God? And your strength shall be spent in vain. With all of the money and power and military might that you expend, it will be in vain. And your land shall not yield her increase. Your profitability is going to go down. And this, of course, is economic. It has to do with employment, all those factors. And the trees of your land shall not yield their fruit. And if you keep walking contrary to me after that, and you will not hearken to me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Nations are destroyed when they forget God. There are countries around the world today that you could go to and observe, and they are in the condition they are in because they forsook God. We look to India with its poverty. And you say, well, you mean that the reason India is the way it is today is because they forsook God? That's precisely what happened. When they turned from God and started to worship other than God. You know what the Bible says happens? You become vain in your imaginations. Your foolish heart is darkened, and professing yourself to be wise, you become fools, and you change the glory of the incorruptible God into a corruptible image of 4-footed beasts, listen to that now, fowls of the air and creeping things, and that's what happened in India. So now India forsook its God and instead started in its vain imaginations to concoct other ideas of religious nature. And one of the things they came up with was this reincarnation concept that you better not eat the cattle of the field because they could be a relative that's returned. And so they starved to death for food. They won't kill the rats that destroy the grain in the field, because it might be a relative. It's a somebody that's come back in an animal form. And that's precisely why the fields are left to the rodents to consume in India. And that's why people starve to death. And the pictures you see from the streets of Calcutta of malnutrient children is occurring because they forsook God. And we turn to other gods who cannot help us. The condition of nations is a reflection of their relationship with God. So, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. They will be a blessed. You see a blessed nation, it's blessed because they follow the Creator, they follow God. But if we reject him, then the plagues will come. And if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so you do not all my commandments, but you break the covenant. Look at this. I will make your cities a waste. And that's bad. I will make your cities a waste. But watch the next phrase. This is the one that today I want to distress us even more. He says, I'll make your sanctuaries I will bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. What's supposed to happen in church won't happen anymore. The sanctuary will not be sanctuary. It will not be a safe zone. It will not be a healing territory. It will not be a recovery. It will not have the effect that God wants every church to be. And so the religious side of the country is going to be determined, because nations are destroyed when they forget God. And number three, the third thing that happens is that the legal system becomes corrupt. This is straight from the scripture. You'll see it here in just a moment. God has certain standards for the judicial system in every country. If there's no justice, you have anarchy. The condition of the judicial system in a country is a reflection of how accurately the leadership responds to Almighty God, to the principles of God, to the standards of God, to the commandments of God. Now watch this, because God says this is what the qualification is for being in the judicial system. He that rules over men must be just. That's number one. Not only must our leaders, both in judicial and government, be just, but watch this, they must rule in the fear of God. All three branches of our government are to be possessed, indwelt, occupied by men and women who, number one, are just, and number two, who have the fear of God. Now, let's go on and catch some more of this. Here's a quote by Thomas Jefferson, a warning. He says, "The Constitution is a mere thing of wax in the hands of the judiciary, which they may twist and shape into any form they please." This is a warning of what would happen if the judiciary becomes perverted in the forsaking of God. They have the power to take the Constitution, irrespective of the administration, the president, irrespective of the legislature, and to twist it and shape it any way they want. I want you to know that if you're going to understand what's going on in America right now, that this third element, number one, is that God holds nations accountable. And secondly, that he judges nations actively. And thirdly, he says that their legal system will be corrupted. Let's look at the scripture. And he said to the judges, in fact, we have a whole book of the Bible called the Book of Judges. Not only that, but all through the Bible, judges are referred to over and over again in every nation, because they are the ones who are the strength of a nation. No justice, anarchy. And so they are important. So here's what God says to the judges. Number one, take heed what you do. You don't become a judge and take on this task thoughtlessly or irreverently. You better take heed. Take heed how you judge. Now, here's the reason why. Because you judge not for men, but you judge for the Lord. That's why in the Bible, the word gods, G-O-D-S, with a small g, most frequently refers to one of two categories. They are the false gods, idols that were man-made, manufactured, but most of the time, the small g god in the Bible is referring to a judge. It's referring to the judiciary, because they are the representatives of God. They don't judge for themselves, they judge for God. They are to be God's representatives when they sit on the bench, when they're in court and they're making decisions. They are to dispense justice and make judgments as if it were God speaking. They are to reflect His values, His commandments, His principles, and His rulership. And if they leave off from representing God, then we have a system that's been defiled. Because number one, judges don't rule for themselves. They rule in the place of God. They are His personal representatives, and they are to execute judgment just like God were doing if He was physically there in the courtroom. In fact, look at the next phrase. Not only are they to judge for the Lord, watch this. God says, I will be with you and help you when you're sitting on the bench in the courtroom. I will be with you when you make the determinations. When you make the judgments, God says, I will be there. So take heed what you do, you judges, because you don't judge for yourself, you judge for me, and I will be with you when you make judgments, because this is a teamwork between God and the judiciary and executing and bringing about in the nation justice for all, which we believe in. So notice now, they don't judge for man, they judge for God, and God says He'll be with them in judgment. So now watch this. Wherefore now, since this is true, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Every judge is to have the fear of the Lord. That is one of the qualifications for being a judge, to have the fear of the Lord. Don't you wish this were taught in all the law schools in America? That the qualifications for being a judge in the country would be that you had the fear of the Lord. And what is that? It's the awareness that you are in the presence of God, and the thoughts you think and the decisions you make are being inspected by Him and responded to by Him. God consciousness, the fear of the Lord. So judges are to make decisions for God with God's help on the bench, and they are to have the fear of the Lord. Now watch this. Fourth qualification for judges. There is no iniquity with the Lord our God. And so a judge is to have no iniquity. And I haven't got too much time on that one, so that's enough. And number five, no respect of persons. A qualification for the judge, just like God, is he's to have no respect for persons. Everybody appears before the judge equal. No favorites, nobody because of finances or because of political position has any advantage over any other. This is the only way for justice. And God says, if you forsake me, and if you forsake my laws and my statutes and my commandments, then this system that rules America, that rules a nation, is going to be contaminated, because these men will start to respect persons. You will not have equal justice before the law. There will not be. Some of you are going to get 10 years for a little thing, and some of you are going to get 6 months for this, and some of you will get off scot-free. There will be no equality. There'll be iniquity if you forsake the commandments of the Lord. So what happens is there's respect. And look at this now. Next thing, they are not to take gifts. No gifts of any sort. In fact, scriptures teach us clearly that God hates the taking of gifts. Because what are they? They're bribes. Well, it's not really a bribe because I didn't promise I'd do this if He gave it to me. But there is an emotional, mental debt occurred when you take a gift from somebody, and judges are not to take gifts. And He said, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, and every judge is to do it faithfully and with a perfect heart. These are the qualifications that God says should be in a country's judicial system. Now, let's go back. Because if you want to understand what's happening in America and understand what's happening in our court system, you need to see that whenever a nation forgets God, they come under the penalty of God. And they come under severe terrors and all the things that we've mentioned. But in addition to that, God says at the core, your judicial system will be destroyed. It will not function. It will be corrupted. here are some more qualifications for judges. Thou shalt provide out of the people, number one, they have to be able. Number two, they fear God. See, the fear of God keeps a judge accountable to God. Number three, they have to be men of truth. Number four, they have to hate covetousness. In other words, if their goal in life is to get and grab, they can't do a good judgment because they've got an agenda that will contaminate their ability to make wise decisions. Now, but when you find these men, I want you to place them over as rulers of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, and of tens. And by the way, this is a scripture from which our founding fathers based the different levels of our judicial system in America. That's why we have federal courts, the Supreme Court. That's why we different levels of court that reflect this rulership power over different items. Ezra, I want you to set magistrates and judges. Now, here is what God wants in a nation. Magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river. Now, here they are. And who are they? They must know the laws of God. And if the judges or magistrates that you're going to appoint do not know the laws of God, look at what God told them to do. Teach them that don't know, because without the laws of God, the nation judicial system will be destroyed. So teach them the laws of God. Now remember, you get a corrupted judicial system at the beginning because you forsook the laws of God. And so man does his own thing. Here, the scripture is really plain that when you appoint them, if they don't know the laws of God, they can't judge yet. You need to teach them that first. They must know the laws of God. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of thy king. Now, I want you to catch these two phrases here. Let me just... The law of thy God and the law of the land. These two sets of laws should be the same. There should be no difference between the laws of a country and the laws of God. And so, let me say it as clearly as I know how to say it to you this morning. If something is immoral, it should also be illegal. If something is immoral, it should also be illegal. If it's against the laws of God, it must be against the laws of the nation. They are not to be dichotomized. They are not separate. They must be in agreement with the laws of God, and the laws of the king should be precisely lined up and be exact the same. Everybody follow that? Okay. And if they will not do the laws, you teach the judges the laws of God. Because if they know the laws of God, they will be able to judge properly. But after you have taught these magistrates the laws of God, if people appear before them who will not keep the laws of God and the laws of the king, then here is what you should do. You should let judgment be executed speedily upon him. And so this is where our country persisted in speedy trial, speedy justice. It should not be put off and procrastinated. There should be a speedy execution, whether it's to death, if it's the death penalty, or banishment, or the confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. And those are the four kinds of judgments that God says should occur by the judges on his behalf to those who will not keep the laws of God and the laws of man. The laws of the king, which should be exactly the same. The legal system becomes corrupt. Now, I've said that because I want you now to look at the condition of America. If our judicial system is broke, how can the country get fixed? Why are we trying to use a broken judicial system to fix the country? Do you see the vanity of that? If the judges are corrupt, if the Supreme Court is off track, And yet we are trying to use those mechanisms to save America. How can it be done? What you end up with is facing an impossible thing in America. Because when the judicial system is down, when justice does not exist, when the laws are against the laws of God, when the laws are against the laws of nature, now we're going to come along and use this judicial system to fix the problem in America. And that's why the Founding Father says the judiciary can take the Constitution like a piece of wax and shape it anywhere it wants. And you've got no power. Now that's the predicament we're in. So what do we do? How can God save a nation when the very instruments that should be saving the nation, i.e. the judiciary, are all corrupt? That's the question before us. How does God save a nation? Well, let's look at a couple of the things that are happening in America. I wouldn't even put any of these up, but I'm going to throw them up. This is everybody knows this stuff. The federal courts are doing everything they can within their power to get us away from the laws of God that the courts ought to be know about and operate by. They're even to get the name of God out of public mention. We'll ban it in school. We won't let you pray in school. And any public thing, you can do a little generic prayer, but don't you put Jesus in there. And we have for 35, 40 years now had a legal system who is attempting to de-Christianize America, anti-God, and has got us into the predicament that we're in. Judges are banning symbols of faith, whether it's crosses or manger scenes, public schools, posting of the Ten Commandments. Everybody here knows the news, right? Like, what's going on? I mean, even a city can't have a cross that's been there for 100 years in its emblem. Because why? Because we got a court system that has already departed from God and has become corrupt. Like Brother Mark mentioned this morning, and I want to just mention how much I appreciate Mark. I call him in my private thinking towards him a watchman. He is conscientiously watching what's going on in the country and responding to it. We have legalized an ocean of bloodshed. Millions and millions, 40 million plus children. You know that 100 yards from my house, you can get 5 years in jail and $10,000 fine for disturbing the unborn turtle eggs. 100 yards from where I live. But this judicial system says you can take your unborn babies and kill them all you like. In fact, we'll take the parts of those bodies and use them for other benefits. Nothing. Is this Hitler? No. This is America. The pornography plague. And folks, let me tell you something. It is on the threshold of being unleashed in manners in which you could never dream possible. This is not going away. The laws are in favor of it instead of opposed to it. ABC contracted out of Great Britain recently a new series coming to American television. Reality television. Only in this reality television, every television program is supposedly a reality telecast. Where the wife of one husband spends 2 weeks and the wives switch households 2 weeks, and now they're going to come back and tell us on television what it was like. You think the assault on marriage is simply from the Sodomite community. We are under a demonically inspired, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, court-authorized, in the name of the First Amendment, assault like we have no imagine of what's coming. It ought to break our hearts. It ought not just to move us to some sentiment. It ought to grip us to the realization that we need to save America right now. We've got to act. We've got to, on this great day of celebrating the independence from the tyranny of Britain and all that went with that. We have as big issues today in America as they had our founding fathers faced then. They paid the price. The question is, will we pay the price they paid for the independence, for the liberation of a nation? We have no standards for congressional leaders, whether it's immorality, indulgence in lust, or perjury, or cover-up sins, as long as we have prosperity. And this is what brings the vote, perceived prosperity. We have the ability to feed the whole world, but we plow crops under and kill cattle to keep the prices up. We have deviant behavior by our lawmakers authorizing. We got, and I really don't want to get into all this stuff. I just wanted to mention it superficially, but it's not superficial. This issue before us on sodomite marriage is a big one. What makes it even worse? To me, almost unthinkable, and you're going to see how this plays into the salvation of a nation in just a moment, is that the Christian church, or at least what's called the Christian church, is ordaining, approving, willing to hold ceremonies to marry sodomite people of the same gender, provided leadership. That's why, as soon as we finish getting the website populated, one of the articles up there, and some of you will recall the teaching on it from months ago, is how to respond to the Episcopal Church. But we have churches. We have, in the name of Jesus, the approval of things that the Bible calls an abomination. That's what's going on. So, and it's happening because of the judicial system. Look up here. God says he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. You know why? To make them an example of those that after should live ungodly. And that's why. The American crisis. I was going to spend time here talking about the polarization. But let me just point this out. Every kingdom divided against itself has brought to desolation. And what we've got in America right now is such extreme polarization and such division. That's why the political debate is so hot, because it's a 50-50 deal. And America is split morally and spiritually. And consequently, Jesus said it's going to bring us down. Even a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's why in your home, husband and wife can't be divided. You can't have children divided. No division in our homes, because I know food's arriving here shortly, and I did say I was only had one point and haven't got to it yet. So I'm trying to get to my one point. Listen and see what God says. I shall speak concerning a nation, and I want to do it instantaneously. I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom. And I'm talking here, God says, about either plucking it up and pulling it down and destroying it. Now watch the criteria. Because if that nation against whom I have pronounced, if they will turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I'm going to do to them. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? In other words, we've got this wonderful being of God who controls and governs nations, but he does it on the basis of the conduct of the people. if the people will do this, I will do this. If the people won't do this, then I won't do that. And that is how God governs nations. He does it on the basis, he interacts, he is dynamic, he is interactive. And given what we are doing, he responds to. Let's look at the next verse. And if I speak to a nation and I'm going to help build the nation and to plant it, God says he'll build and plant the nation. Watch this. But if that nation does evil in my sight and it obeys not my voice, then I'm not going to do the good that I said I would do to benefit them. And this is where we are at in America. Now, the question now becomes, the critical moment of this gathering today is this issue. How does God save a nation? And I want to go to the prayer that was prayed, the verses that have been quoted this morning already in Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. And that's why this meeting is so important. And that's why every person in every seat here, you are so valuable. Because the truth of the matter is, the saving of the nation is contingent upon those who call themselves followers of the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, Christ's ones, Christian, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Most of us have read this verse over and over again, and like you, I had done the same. And 2 weeks ago, after I read this verse, and I read the next verses. Because God says, now watch this, if my people will do the things, and we're going to come back to those in a minute. Look at what God says. Now, something will change that otherwise would not change. God will do what he otherwise would not have done. If my people will do this, now then, look what he says. Mine eyes shall be open, and my ears will be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. In other words, if these qualifications of those who are called by my name are not met, I don't see you and I don't hear what you're saying and I'm not listening to your prayers. But if you who are called by my name will humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked way, I'll not only heal your land, forgive your sin, but look at, mine eyes will be open and my ears will be attent unto your prayers. Now watch this. The prayers that is made in this place. For God says, now that you have done this, now I have chosen and sanctified the house. In other words, something is going to happen in the church house that otherwise would not happen. Now this house is going to be sanctified that my name may be there forever and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. If you will do this, then this is what I'm going to do. And God says, it's up to this group of people. And as for thee, if you will walk before me, that's talking about us, as our David, our father, did, and did all according to his commanded, all that I've commanded thee, and you observe my statutes and my judgment. Now watch this. I will establish the throne of your kingdom. I will change your political situation. I who sets up nations and he takes them down. But he does it according to principles and laws that he has set in the scripture. And here they are. I will establish the throne. I will establish the political structure, the governmental structure, just like I covenanted with your father David. And there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel or America or any other country where these elements occur. And that, my friends, is some good news for America. It may be tough for us because we're the ones it's going to go up to. Now watch this. But if you turn away and you forsake the statutes and the commandments, now if ye, you know who this ye is right here? It's those people that are called by his name. If they turn away and they forsake the statutes and the commandments, and they go and serve other gods and worship them, gods of materialism, gods that you name them, pleasure and leisure, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, the church, which I have sanctified, I will put the church out of my sight. And I will make the church, that sanctuary, that building, to become a proverb and a byword among the nations, and they will mock you and they will ridicule. And you remember, there used to be a thing in America called the church. And this house of God, my house should be called a house of prayer, which is high. God's position for his house is high. That's why David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, if I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life. This house which is high shall become an astonishment to everyone that passes by. They'll look at the building, the shell, and say, whatever happened there? It's just a sepulcher now. They will be astonished. And they will say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto the house? Notice the house and the land, sanctuary and the land. And it shall be answered. Here's the problem. Because they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, the ones that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and they took hold on other gods, and they worshiped them, and they served them, and therefore he hath brought all this evil upon them. Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name. I will cast out of myself, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. We will understand the reality of a post-Christian world, a post-Christian nation, a post-Christian church. Now let's go back to how God, the verse that started this off, how does God save a nation? Condition of America is simply a reflection of the condition of the Christian church in America. Jesus put it this way. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden under the foot of men. Then he said, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And men don't light a candle and put it under something so you can't see the light from it. So let your light so shine before men. The problem is, in America, twofold. One is the church, and the other is the byproduct of what's happened in the church. If you'll pick up your little blue number one, how do we save America? We need to understand the times. Got started talking about that this morning. Number two, we need to grasp the root causes. And there are two root causes. One relates to the church. The other is the byproduct in the society that came from the church. Christian apathy. The salt with no savor. The light that's under a bushel. That is the problem in America. It is a church problem. It's the people that are called by my name. That's the problem. Because we have mingled with the heathen and we have learned their ways and we have become like them. Instead of us being the light to the dark, we have assimilated. We have taken on the attributes. We do our business the way they do business. We think the way they think. We promote the way they promote. Now, the other one is referred to there as the big lie. I want to tell you what the big lie is so that everybody understands this little brochure. Because you're going to get to explain this to a lot of people. This is my hope. The big lie in America is that liberty is the right to do wrong. And there's the lie. There is the lie. Liberty is not the right to do evil. That's not what our founding fathers meant when they wanted liberty for everybody at all. Nothing even close to that. If you listen to some of the quotes, we had just a few of them this morning, you could pick it up if you had any discernment whatsoever. It's the biggest. Those are two problems in America, but the primary one is the church. And the idea that liberty is a right to do wrong has even got its source, its root in the church, theologically. The whole idea of cover-up grace. We ended up believing that we have a liberty to do wrong, and Jesus will just cover it all up for us, and we can do it. The true root problems. All right. So let's go back. If this is the problem in America, and if this scripture has any meaning to us today, it simply means that God wants to save America through the church. This is not going to be done legally because the legal system's already broke. It's not going to be done merely politically because the political system is broke. And people vote on the basis of what's their personal benefit instead of voting on what is good for God and the nation. Personal benefit. So here we are. God intends to save this nation through a remnant of people. And here they are. Those that are, number one, called by his name. Not going to be, religion's not going to do this. It's going to be people who are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, called by his name. And these people will humble themselves. Because it's our pride that has got us on the wrong track. Pride has got us on the materialism. Pride has got us into the success cult. Pride has gotten us off the track. And in fact, most of our lives, the hours of our day are not available to do anything God wants done because we already are absorbed in the agenda. Because our pride has pushed us in directions for better this, better that, whatever. We need to humble ourselves for the mighty hand of God. And then we need to do this. Praying. We need to do more than the now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. The prayer has to be more than some well-phrased sentiment once in a while. This praying has to be a calling out to God out of a desperate soul because of a desperate hour. It takes people who humble ourselves before God and start, because you see, the truth of the matter, there's only one thing that can save America. And it's God. This thing has already gone too far to turn back. There are no human powers can change the course of America from its destructive path right now. We've already lost. We've already passed a no point of no return unless God gets involved. And God says that he'll get involved if the people that are called by his name will humble themselves. We got to pray like everything we do depends on God, because it does. Without him, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Now you say, well, what do you mean, Pat? Well, I mean, whether it's here at your home or walking down wherever you are, we need to do our time before God, calling on his mercy, calling out in the name of the Lord, because the stakes are so high. If we don't become the praying, humble people before God, America's not going to get turned back. It's going to require God. And God says, hey, I'll do my part, but will you do yours? And seek my face. Seek. Of all the hours you had this last 7 days, how much of our time was seeking God? In a 24-hour day, how much of your time do you seek God? If you're awake 16 hours a day and sleep 16. If you're awake for 16 hours, how much of your 16 hours are we seeking after God? And see, my friends, what I want us to see is that you can spend your time. I can spend my time seeking after so many other things. They are, and they may not be sinful things. They may not be wrong things, but they just aren't seeking after God. So if my people will call by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, then if they will turn from their wicked ways, God says, things will change. My eyes will be opened. I will be attentive unto their prayer, and all the prayers you pray will take effect, and I will act. For what is more difficult to me, to save by few or to save by many? It's nothing. What we need in America is God. So on this 4th of July, I've been very conscious since coming in here this morning that this was going to be a battle zone, a spiritual warfare today. Because God deals with nations. And a nation that forgets God is going down. Its judiciary becomes corrupted. And the only way back, once the judiciary is corrupted, you can no longer use the judiciary to get rid of the corruption. So how do we save America? How is America going to get saved? It's going to be saved by an act of God. And the act of God occurs when there is a people called by his name who will humble themselves and pray and seek his face. Turn from our wicked. That doesn't have to be sinful, wicked. All the things that absorb us. And start living holy lives ourselves. And God says, he will change. I believe this is the only way to save America now. In your little brochure, number 3, requires a personal repentance. This verse we talked about this morning is what I must do, what we must do. Repent because we have not humbled ourselves, have not sought his face. We have not turned from our wicked ways. This is a message, this is not what America needs to do. This is what Christians called by his name. This is what I need to do. And then the fourth one, start praying like we've talked about. And then the fifth one, after that, we need to respond to a biblical plan of action. And that is, we're all somewhere on this 5 points here. Do we, number 1, understand the times? Number 2, have we got a grasp of what the issues are? Two big issues. Number three, have we personally repented? And will we call on God? And then will we obey God and do what He wants done, which is to preach righteousness, righteousness, until this nation gets filled up from the sound of voices that are birthed out of a church that's back in touch with its own God, obeying its statutes, obeying its commands, and spreading the word, because we are authentic first, and that qualifies us to tell the whole world. And that's what we'll say, America. Would you pray with me?
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.